issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, Etc. What does this mean?
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues, Etc.
They appear in the New Testament in the life and ministry of our Savior Jesus. In conjunction with the disciples, they are often mentioned as often as the other disciples. And then as the church gets underway in the book of Acts, we find, along with the apostles, this group of women who are patrons, who are helpers, they're called the deaconesses, they're called servants. They often are footing the bill because the apostles are traveling, they're itinerant, especially Peter and Paul. But they are also models of faith and of care, merciful care within the church. Tomorrow, that is Thursday, October the 25th, the church is going to be remembering three of them, Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, Lydia, and Phoebe. We find two of them in the book of Acts and one of them at the very end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And we're going to be remembering these three women of faith in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 24th. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be talking with Dr. Robert Sorensen, Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University Chicago, about Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. Then a little bit later, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. It's day three of Issues, Etc. Reformation Week. And on this day three, we're going to study the Martin Luther hymn, "We All Believe in One True God." It's a creedal. We could call it a catechetical hymn as well. We'll be looking at that entire hymn, studying it with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in the entire second hour of Issues, Etc. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Robert Sorensen is Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University Chicago. Robert, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
What's the picture that the book of Acts paints of the relationship of women to the apostles, to the apostolic ministry?
Well, it portrays numerous as being quite helpful. It talks about a woman named Lydia, who is converted just right after Paul comes across from Asia Minor onto a new continent, into Macedonia, which is Europe. He's seen a vision that they should come over to Macedonia. And when he converts Lydia, she says, you know, if you've considered me worthy, you've got to come stay with me. So she hosts the apostles and gives them lodging and a place to work from in Philippi.
This is kind of counterintuitive to how we might kind of stereotypically think about the time of the early church. It appears that women are often the benefactors of the early church, quite different than many people might suspect.
Well, you know, Luke was... He seems very keen to present the church as having people from all social strata, and he has numerous important women. Lydia would be foremost. He also, in his letter to the Colossians, talks about a woman named Nympha, who evidently hosts a church, a house church. And also we hear of people like Priscilla and Aquila, and often it's the wife of this team who's more prominent. She's mentioned first in numerous cases.
Does this mirror, in some sense, the role that women seem to have taken in the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament Gospels?
You know, once again, it's Luke who's most interested in highlighting this aspect. in Luke 8, in the first part of it, verses 1 to 3, it talks about the women, and when he once again emphasizes there's some important ones, one from the royal household of Herod, and he says there were women who helped out of their own means. So, you know, Jesus was poor. He didn't have a place to lay his head, he said. And so these women were important, and we think of Mary and Martha. You know, there's that scene where Martha's cooking away and Mary's listening, and we kind of focus on Jesus commending Mary, which was unusual that women would be allowed to learn, so Jesus broke with tradition there. But I have the feeling that, you know, Martha probably put up that bunch more than once and did a great lot to provide for their needs.
Before we get into the particulars of the three women that are remembered on October 25th by the church, would this have been in some sense countercultural that the apostles and even Christ himself would not only have kind of regular discourse with women, but that women would be prominent members of the early Christian congregations?
Oh, I think that's exactly right. And I think that's the point of, you know, Jesus sticking up for Mary and letting her learn. We're going to talk about Dorcas here in a minute, and she's called a Matheteria. It's the feminine word for disciple. You know, in a world where even a generation ago or two, guys were always supposed to be footing the bill, right? It would be embarrassing in those days, even more, for the woman to be, you know, chipping in and paying. So the fact that Luke recorded it, that these women helped and gave place, kind of emphasizes, at least in the eyes of the first hearers, that Jesus did break from tradition, and he gave a prominence to women that was unexpected.
So let's talk about Dorcas, also known as Tabitha. Where do we find her in the New Testament, and what is her story?
Well, she's in Acts 9. At this point, the gospel is going beyond the confines of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and so she's kind of outside of Jerusalem in a town called Joppa, if memory serves. And she's one who's very active in the charitable works there in the Christian community. And when she dies, they send word to Peter, who's not far away, to come and do something. And he comes and heals. But it's interesting to note that before he gets there, or right as he gets there, they show him the tunics and garments that she'd made. We get the idea that these were for the poor and needy in the community. So she's a very interesting figure, kind of like what we see in modern churches, those women who, they mention widows in this passage, who maybe find a lot of their closest relationships within the church and the church family.
Now, what does it mean when it says, and I'm looking here at 9:36, I mean, what is Luke saying about Tabitha or Dorcas, that she was full of good works and acts of charity?
Well, like I say, I think she probably helped provide for the less fortunate in the community. It talks about them showing the tunics and other garments that she made while she was with them. There were what they call widows in the early church community. There was almost like a special category of people who served the church. And I kind of wonder if she wasn't one of those who did things like helped with the communal meals, who maybe provided for the necessities like clothing and so forth.
She dies suddenly of an illness, and they call Peter alongside to help. Tell us the rest of the story, if you would.
Well, he came into her, he knelt down and prayed, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." And the scripture says her eyes were opened. She saw Peter. She sat up, and it says he gave her his hand and raised her up. And they all rejoiced, of course, that she had been raised from the dead. And not surprisingly, many more people in the town, having heard this news, are attracted to the gospel and the wonderful power unleashed through Jesus' name.
The picture here is of kind of a beloved, we would call it today, pillar of the congregation. And it seems to mirror some of the resurrection accounts in Jesus' own ministry. What do you think about that?
Interesting, isn't it, that the first actual witnesses to the resurrection are women? In Luke, he says, the disciples were kind of reluctant to believe them. But of course, in John's gospel, it's Mary Magdalene who sees Jesus in that famous scene where she thinks he's the gardener, and she says, you know, if you know where they've laid him, please tell me. And he says her name, and she instantly realizes it's Jesus, and thus becomes the first resurrection to the the first witness, I should say, to the resurrection. It's quite something, once again, that in that ancient world that they give such prominence to women as the first witnesses to the resurrection.
Now let's turn to Lydia, if we could. Where do we find her, and what's her story?
Well, Lydia's someone that Paul meets on his second missionary journey. In Acts 16, Paul sets off and he revisits some of the churches. And interesting passage there in the first part of chapter 16. He's not able to go here, and the Spirit leads him there, and so forth. And he's kind of looking for a direction, it seems like, and God's guiding him, but kind of more by blocking here and there. He ends up at Troas, which is right across the water from Europe, to the very edge of what they would call Asia Minor, has a vision of a Macedonian man. So he says, come over here and help us. They cross over, they go to Philippi, and the first story about someone who's converted is in Philippi. There's a, probably not a synagogue, but what they call a place of prayer. If they didn't have a building, they were out by the river, the Jewish community. They worshiped there. And when Paul went into any community on his missionary journeys, he typically went to the Jewish synagogue first. Here it was, we think, a kind of a place by the river, but not necessarily a building. And as he preaches, people are converted, and it is Lydia, who is called a dealer in purple, a woman of means, who says, well, you know, if you count me worthy, you've got to accept hospitality from me. And in fact, you know, the apostles were very much in need and dependent upon hospitality. She was one of many who let the apostles lodge and have a center of operations, a base of operations in their homes.
It is Wednesday, October the 24th. Dr. Robert Sorensen is our guest. We're talking about the three women that are remembered tomorrow by the Church: Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. Dr. Sorensen is Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about whether or not there was a synagogue there or a place of prayer and what that actually means in the ancient world.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among His people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. We're preparing for a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, etc. on November 2nd and 3rd, and we want to play your answer. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8382. Issues, etc. What does this mean?
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. The church will remember them tomorrow on Thursday. A little bit later, after about another 10 minutes with Dr. Robert Sorensen, we're going to be talking about the Lutheran hymn writers remembered. I guess it's going to be Friday this week, if I'm not mistaken. the Lutheran hymn writers Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. That accounts for some pretty heavy hymn writing in the early Lutheran period. We'll be talking about all three of those men. Dr. Paul Grimm, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. That'll round off hour one of Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon. Then Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. Day three of Reformation Week, we're going to be studying the hymn We All Believe in One True God. We're going through Luther hymns here during Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Dr. Sorensen, let's talk a little bit about that, whether it was a synagogue or not that we find there with Lydia. I understand, and maybe I'm wrong, that there's in the ancient world, there needs to be kind of a critical mass of Jewish males in a community before an actual synagogue would be built. So what is it, a Jewish presence, but not yet a formal synagogue there where Paul and his companions meet Lydia?
Yeah, and feeding that idea, perhaps anyway, is this idea that there are people that are not really Jewish. She's called a God-fearer, or one who worships God. Luke has this category of kind of pious Gentile who has not taken the plunge and converted fully, but nonetheless goes to synagogue. Now, whether that was a building or kind of a place where people assembled, we can't say for sure. But, you know, there was some Jewish presence in Philippi, according to Acts. Might have been kind of fledgling. In any case, what I think we're wanting to emphasize here is she was not Jewish. She was one of these Gentiles, kind of like Cornelius, who was attracted to Judaism, was taken in by the teachings, and when they heard the gospel preached by Paul, were amongst the first converts and those who bore the most fruit.
Go into a little more detail about this idea of being a God-fearer or a God-worshipper.
Well, you know, it was very difficult for non-Jews to become Jewish. We'll take Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. If he had converted, he would have had to be circumcised, and, you know, that wasn't such a smooth and painless surgical procedure in those days. But more significantly, you know, adopting a full Jewish identity would mean that he'd have to give up his position. You know, he was a captain. He had a nice military career. He couldn't tell his boss, hey, looky, I'm not working Saturdays. I can't do that. There were questions of the dietary laws. You know, I can't eat with the fellows over in the mess hall, we would say in modern terms. So many Jewish people themselves said, you know, if people will come to synagogue and keep the commandments and as Cornelius is said to do, offer alms and pray and so forth, good enough. I suppose they really deep down wanted a full conversion. But there were many people who did not make that plunge and were very, very kind of eager ears for the apostles. The Christians, of course, did not demand circumcision, and they didn't get caught up in the dietary laws. So in many ways, the Christians found an especially receptive audience in these God-fearers.
There's a note here that resonates with, in Lydia's story, that resonates with many of the other stories about Gentile conversions, and that is, after hearing Paul preach, she is baptized, and it says, along with her entire household. What should we understand there?
Well, you know, what they called in Latin the pater familias, the head of the household, it was usually a male, had, you know, great, great, great power and influence. And the other one in chapter 16 is the Philippian jailer. So Paul eventually ends up in jail with Silas and Philippi, and, you know, when there's the ability to escape and the jailer's ready to kill himself, Paul says, no, don't hurt yourself, here we are. And, of course, he goes, and once again, that man gives him lodging, probably a meal to go with, but he likewise converts along with his whole household. So I think, you know, given the sway and the importance of the head of household, we shouldn't be surprised to see that people would say, hey, you know, I've converted and consider this, and we don't like to think of kind of coercive means. The church has never advocated that, but we do see lots of household conversions where the whole household, and, you know, Todd, to this day, we're both product of godly parents. We know how important, you know, godly parents are, right?
Absolutely. She, Lydia, kind of bookends that story of Paul and Silas in the Philippi jail and their escape, their miraculous escape from it. So she says she prevails upon them to come and be at her house and be shown this hospitality. They are later arrested and then miraculously escape. Is it to her house? Could we go so far as to say to a fledgling house church, hosted by Lydia, that they return once they've escaped?
You know, this is one of these places where we have to fill in the gaps, right? But I reckon that those house churches were highly prized. And, you know, like I said, it doesn't say that Jesus went to Mary and Martha's house frequently. But you get that feeling, right? When brother Lazarus dies, they're just so disappointed that Jesus wasn't there. You know, it talks about how much they loved one another and so forth. I would well imagine that her house became a place where visiting Christian missionaries stopped on many occasions, but that's to surmise, right? We don't have that explicitly stated.
The third woman that's remembered on this day is Phoebe. Where do we find her?
Phoebe is in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. That's kind of the crown jewel, right? The letter to the Romans. So in chapter 16, he sends personal greetings. He mentions lots of people in Rome. We should remember that Paul has not actually founded that church, and it's likely he's not been there. So this is kind of a letter introducing himself, expressing his desire to go to Rome, likely expressing his hope that they'll help him because he wants to go on to Spain. But he writes a letter, and at the end of it, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." And kind of based on other ancient letters, they're called letters of recommendation, we think that Paul is actually recommending her, perhaps as a worker there, but it's also possible he's sending the letter with her. So numerous things here. She might be being introduced to the community. She's from near Corinth. It might be that she's carrying this letter. She's called a deaconess. Now, it's in English that we had that feminine ending, deaconess. The Greek form, male or female, is the same. But he says, you know, she's worthy of help, help her in whatever need she may have. He says, she's been of help to me and many others as well. So she's some sort of servant of the church, and he recommends her and I think has an eye to her working in Rome.
So how likely do you think it is that she's actually the one who's, because she seems to be, since he calls her a patron, another woman of means who probably has the means to travel. How likely do you think it is that she's the one who actually carries the letter for Paul to the Romans?
Well, you know, if you kind of look at the way the word recommend, it sun istemi, works in the ancient world, I think it's probably a very plausible reading, maybe even the most likely. And I don't think there's anything in our doctrine that would say this can't be. I think that may well be.
So how do we put these three together? There are three women who are separated by geography, by time. All three of them are, shall we say, part of the complement of the apostles in some way. How are we to understand and rightly remember these women, Dorcas and Lydia and Phoebe?
Well, there's a real sense in which the only reason we hear of them is because of the service rendered, right? I mean, I'm sure there were other people at the Philippi synagogue who were converted, but Lydia was the one who chimed in and said, "Look, I can provide for you." And she had the means and the desire placed by the Holy Spirit, so she did. And likewise, Dorcas, you know, that story spends a lot of time emphasizing how beloved she was and how much she helped the community. I think likewise with Phoebe, it's only because Paul's recommending her and perhaps even having her, you know, as the one who's carrying this letter. So in every case, I think they were just doing what they did on most every other day, which is do what needed to be done to serve the Lord, to help in any way they could. And I sometimes walk through the library or something, see one of my students working. I say, it's good to be caught doing your work, right?
With only a minute here, Robert, is the church still today full of these faithful women, Dorcases and Lydias and Phoebes?
Indeed, and you know, here at Concordia, we train deaconess students, and I don't know if you know this, Todd, my congregation, when it came into a little bit of a financial windfall, actually said we would like to help establish a scholarship for deaconess students. So, you know, there are many women who faithfully serve our church, and of course many other churches as well, but we have Lutheran school teachers, we have deaconesses and so forth, and even people who are, you know, not in kind of a church vocation, who are just kind of, we'll say, lay members or rank and file members, you know, people that pitch in. It's often the case that it's women along with men. Maybe even sometimes they're doing more, right?
Dr. Robert Sorensen is Associate Professor of Theology and Greek at Concordia University, Chicago. Robert, thank you very much for being our guest, and if you would, give my best to your family.
Thank you, Todd. Likewise.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Dr. Paul Grimm. The great hymn writers, I have often said, are the some of the greatest evangelists of all the time, especially these Reformation hymn writers like Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. Will be talking about them with Dr. Paul Grimm right after the break to round off Hour 1 of Issues, Etc. Hour 2 is a special treat. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us for Day 3 of Issues, Etc. Reformation Week this week. We're going to look at the great Trinitarian creedal and catechetical hymn from Martin Luther, We All Believe in One True God.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace. It's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Grace alone.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains 4 lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Oh, Canada, are the first 2 words of their national anthem. I know the entire thing because of the many hockey games I've attended. But this time I say, oh, Canada, what have you done? Their government has designated Dr. Helen McMurtry as a person of national historical significance. But she was the biggest advocate of eugenics in the country. She was Ontario's special inspector for the feeble-minded and targeted unwed mothers. Many young women were institutionalized and their children taken away. This doctor was responsible for sterilizing thousands of them. Of course, the Canadian government is ignoring her sordid past, just like the U.S. government does with Margaret Sanger, an eugenics leader and founder of Planned Parenthood. They funded the group with your tax dollars.
For more information, visit our website, at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.